Okay, few announcements. This Sunday will be the last Sunday that we are in Exodus for the time being. We will be starting a new series beginning next week. You can see that on the front page of your bulletin. The series is titled Visions in the Dark. I know that sounds kind of strange, but basically it means there's a good write-up here about explaining what visions in the dark is. And basically it's at dark times, God has shown himself to his people in the Old Testament through the prophets and also in the New Testament. So we're going to go through some books in the Old Testament as well as New Testament concerning visions that God has shown his people in dark times. Okay, you can read the little write-up there. Okay, so that's the first announcement. Second announcement, believe it or not, is not related, but seems to be similar, and that is we have a new class that is talking about sufferings and trials, understanding and experiencing God in sufferings and trials. That began today, but we'll continue in that far corner room next week. Third announcement is also on the front page. I know this is a very different one. I don't know if you read it. You didn't read it, otherwise you'd have a response. The adult diaper drive. It's a drive for Scott Mission. Scott Mission is doing a special drive to take care of elderly people. And so you can read there about that. Donation box is out there in the hallway or in the dining room for that donation. Okay, good. Let's pray. Lord, we come again to you this morning because we need you. We love you, and we also seek to know you and know you through your word. Lord, we thank you for all these past weeks that you have been revealing yourself to us and rescuing us from so many things. Lord, we pray as we end this series this morning, you would have a final word for us on this matter. Lord, be with us. Be with us as we're in your word. Lord, speak to each one of us according to where we are at. Lord, we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this is the last message on Exodus. It is also the last message on the Ten Commandments, the last of the last of the last. One hand, not that difficult. The last six commandments seem to be quite simple. As was mentioned earlier, when we began this matter of the Ten Commandments, there's a verse in Matthew that really sums up the Ten Commandments very succinctly and makes it really quite applicable when you put it together with the Ten Commandments. Verse 37, Matthew 22, 37 says, "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" Let's read this again. How about we read this all together? "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" So you might say, well, there was 10 commandments, right? Well, actually, there's two commandments when it comes to the New Testament. And they sum up not just the 10 commandments, but the whole Old Testament, law and prophets. Okay? Yes. So the first four commandments really focus on the loving the Lord. The last six commandments, which we're touching today, focus or address this matter of love your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, even though this is a New Testament verse, actually, it's from the Old Testament. So Leviticus, Deuteronomy touches the matter of love the Lord your God with all your heart, okay? Leviticus touches love your neighbor as yourself in two places in one chapter. And I think this is significant, okay? The first, which I believe we've had before, verse 18 of chapter 19. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. Now, when you read that verse, when you think of who's your neighbor, based on that verse alone, if you don't look at the next one, is your brother, right? The sons of your own people. Your people. Our people. The people here in this room. Okay? That's, you know, your people. But before you get too comfortable, later in the same chapter, verse 33 and 34 says, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. You shall love him. Who's that him? Stranger. The stranger. You shall love the stranger as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. How many of you here felt at one time that you were a stranger in this land? For some of you, it's a little longer than others. For some people like me, I was never a stranger in this land. So guess what? That's my verse. For me. Of course, it's for all of us. But the stranger in the land. This is not easy. That's why the Lord put it there in that chapter. Why? Because it doesn't take long after we feel, this is now my land. This is my country. You know what the rest of the statement is, I think. Right? We don't want this country messed up by other strangers. But what's God's word? It's an uncomfortable word, let's face it. You know, sometimes the Bible leaves us in an uncomfortable place. It challenges us. And this is, to me, a challenging verse. Okay, that's just my introduction. Okay, we're going to look at these last six commandments, beginning in Exodus 20 from verse 12. Let's read them together. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, I know most of our neighbors don't have an ox or a donkey, but the last part, anything that is your neighbor's, does apply to everything. Okay, let's go through one by one. The first one, honor your parents. Honor your father and your mother. Unfortunately, we often, when we read this verse, our first inclination is, well, this is a verse for the kids over there on the right side of the room. But I don't think that this verse was read to just the younger generation. It's read to everybody. To everybody. Honoring our parents. You know, what's interesting is, in Ephesians, this verse is mentioned again. And when Paul mentions this verse, he adds a little point. This is the only commandment that came with a promise. So it says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. What is that promise? The promise is that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. You know, whenever this verse is read, I'm Oh, the first thing that comes to me is my grandmother. And what's striking is to me about her was this. As my grandmother in her later years, she would speak about her mother, her own mother, who had passed away years before. But the way she spoke about her mother left a strong impression with me. She honored her mother and spoke highly of her mother. And it stood out to me. And another reason it stood out to me was because my grandmother lived to 97 years of age. And I felt like, boom, live long. I always felt God honored her with a long life because she honored her own mother, her own parents. I felt it was a testimony to me, and it left me with a strong impression that every time this verse is read, I think Grandma Bauman. That's what I think of right away. My grandmother. Actually, she wasn't my blood grandmother. She actually was my step-grandmother, but I never knew my blood grandmother. But still, that left a strong impression with me. She was a Christian, she loved the Lord, and she honored her own mother to that degree. So, what's my point? My point is, to honor our parents is not a thing to do only when you're young. Yes, we should do it when we're young, but we should do it our whole life long. While our parents are alive, even to honor our parents after they have passed on. Speak well of your parents. Speak well of your parents to your children. Speak well of your parents to your grandchildren. You are producing an atmosphere. You are being a testimony. You are being an example of what the Bible says to honor your parents. Secondly, or thirdly, whatever the point is this is not something that as a parent we should tell our children, child, honor me. No. Instead, we should be honorable. You follow me? To tell your child to honor you actually is not honorable. Be honorable so that your children can honor you. Now, you have to figure out what that means. I'm not going to tell you what that means, how to be honorable. You just ask yourself, what is it to be honorable? And it's a lot of things, actually. And it begins with you honoring your parents. Be example. Be a pattern to your children, even to your grandchildren. Secondly, second commandment, do not murder. Do not murder. What does this mean? You could say, okay, this is the negative statement. What's the positive statement? Honor human life. Honor human life. God considers the human life to such a degree that to take someone else's life, especially through murder, that offends God to the uttermost. How do we know that? Because the Old Testament tells us, whoever takes a life, his life shall be taken. That's how serious it is. I'm not going to address the issue of capital punishment. I'm just saying God honors human life to such a degree that it became one of the Ten Commandments. Now, some scholars try to mention that to murder is not the same as to kill. Why? Because murder has the matter of intention. So the Amplified Version uses additional words, unjustified, deliberate homicide. The Hebrew verb usually refers to premeditated and a deliberate act. So in the Old Testament, they address these two things. Sometimes death is accidental. We may accidentally do something causing someone else's life to be lost. That is an accident. Okay? That is distinguished from murder. And in the Old Testament, there was a way that if you accidentally killed somebody, you could run to a certain designated city and be safe, so that revenge wouldn't be taken on you by somebody who was angry at losing a loved one. However, if you actually murdered somebody and there was witnesses, multiple witnesses had to be, to prove it, you could not use that city of refuge as an escape. You were to be delivered over to the judges. However, what does Jesus say about murder? When in Matthew, Jesus addresses a number of the commandments. And the one concerning murder, he says this: you have heard said, it said that of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry, everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus says it's not just a matter of murder. Jesus goes to the heart. Jesus comes to the very depth of the heart, the source. Why do people murder? There's something in their heart of anger. And Jesus goes right to the source of the problem. He doesn't just deal with the outward. He goes to the source. So, we don't get off the hook so easily. Even our anger makes us liable to judgment. The next commandment: do not commit adultery. What does this mean? This means honor marriage. Honor marriage. Marriage is to be honored. Adultery dishonors marriage. Marriage, based on Malachi, marriage is a covenant. It is a three-way covenant. A man and a woman covenant with each other, and also covenant with and before God. Marriage is a covenant, something that's done before God, before one another, even before other witnesses. But God is the main witness there. Adultery damages the person who commits adultery, damages both parties in the committing adultery, and beyond that, damages beyond that as well. It affects families. And let me say this: it has lasting effects. Lasting effects. Sex was ordained by God to be solely within the husband-wife relationship. Today's society is all messed up. It doesn't honor marriage. It doesn't honor the union, the sexual union of a husband and a wife. That's where God intended it to be, and that's where God intended it to stay. When you break that commandment, number one, you are not loving your neighbor as yourself. You are loving yourself. Committing adultery is self-centered to the uttermost. Absolutely self-centered. You're not thinking about anybody but yourself. That's it. And adultery is not love. It is lust. It is not love. Adultery is the farthest thing from love. Some people say, but I love him, I love her. Nonsense. Nonsense. It's not love at all. To love means to sacrifice. That's love. The last three commandments I've lumped together with the title, to honor other people instead of yourself. Honor other people instead of yourself. Take care of other people. Really love them as you love yourself. So what does that mean? Of course, you wouldn't steal from them. Why? Because you don't like to be stolen from. Therefore, you wouldn't steal anything from somebody else. Even Paul says in Ephesians, he who steals shouldn't steal anymore. My goodness, in the church in Ephesus, there were thieves. Don't steal. I think we got another slide. Do we have another slide about stealing? This is really a little more to the point. This is modern day stealing. You know, just yesterday I was looking for a book and I found this book online as a PDF book. And I thought, whoa, okay, free download. So I downloaded it. Then I went and looked at the copyright stuff in the book. And said, not to be stored on any device. So I thought, okay, I better go buy the book. Next one, do not lie or do not bear false witness. Actually, you know, the thought here in this concerning this commandment is, say there's a legal situation and you speak about somebody, what? To get them into trouble so that you look good. You bear false witness. You say something that's not accurate, not true, not truthful, so that the other person is at a disadvantage and you are advantaged. But there's another twist to this. What about if a person is accused of something and you know it's not true and you remain silent? That's a silent false witness. So, what does Paul tell us? Paul tells us that we should speak the truth in love. We should speak the truth in love. We shouldn't pervert justice. So, we shouldn't pervert justice by speaking falsely, neither should we pervert justice by not speaking at all when we ought to speak. Last commandment, do not covet anything that is somebody else's. And the New Testament's got a strong verse. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater. Now, why is coveting considered idolatry? It's because you want something so bad that it has become your idol. You want it so bad, you've got to have it. That's coveting. Paul says it's idolatry. You're starting to worship that thing, having that thing. Strong. This is a strong verse, right? Shall have no inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Whoa. Does that disqualify me? Careful. about coveting. Positively, the Apostle Paul in Philippians says, I have learned to have a lot. I have learned to have a little in whatever circumstance I am in. I have learned the secret of being content. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I have learned. Contentment is a great thing. Learning to be content with what you have. Do you realize it doesn't matter how much you have, you can still be discontented, wanting more? So don't have the thought, well, okay, so-and-so, they've got a lot more than me. I have a reason to be covetous, to have not be content. It doesn't matter how much you got. The nature within us, the fallen nature within us, always wants more, never enough. Contentment is a great thing. Okay, let me conclude. Love God. Love others. Loving God comes first. Loving God comes first, and it enables us to love others. Loving God has to come first. Loving others comes afterward. However, loving others proves that we love God. It demonstrates that we love God. So these two are intertwined. You say, well, I love God, but you don't love others. Well, how do I know you love God? It's your loving others that proves you love God. Yet you have to love God in order to love others. These two things are related. I'd like to leave you with an uncomfortable verse or set of verses. Maybe you won't be on. If you're not uncomfortable, praise the Lord. That's really good. But if you are uncomfortable, so be it. This is the Bible. Let me read this. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Now, you may say, well, this is all about brothers. Just remember Leviticus, the stranger. Okay. Taking care of other people in all these ways. And let me just say, this section is not about salvation. Okay? This section is not about salvation. This section is about loving God and loving others. How are we taking care of other people? Even other people's needs, physical needs, financial needs, psychological needs. Are we preoccupied with ourselves? Are we occupied with the affairs and the welfare, I should say, not the affairs, the welfare of other people? Does other people's welfare concern us? Are we touched by other people's welfare? Or are we only concerned about how am I doing? How am I doing? Love God and love others, and not just our brothers, but also the foreigners as well. I hope we can let the Lord speak to us. Let's not justify ourselves, but let's let the Lord speak to us and say, okay, Lord, what does this mean for me? What do these verses mean to me? What does it mean for me to give somebody else a drink? What does it mean for me to clothe someone, to visit someone, even in prison? What does that mean? Lord, am I living this kind of life? Let's be real ourselves with the Lord. Let's not make this a question for other people. Let's ask ourselves personally this kind of a question. We're going to have the Lord's table after I pray. Let me pray first as the band comes up. Lord, we thank you how you have revealed yourself to us in these weeks that we've been in the book of Exodus. Lord, we still pray that you would continue to reveal yourself to us and also that you would rescue us from whatever it is that we need to be rescued from. Lord, we thank you for your holy word. Lord, we pray your word would continue to impact us, to convict us, to encourage us, and to bring us to another stage in our Christian life. Lord, we don't want to just stay the same year by year. We like to, no matter how long we've been a believer, no matter how long we have followed you, we still want you, Lord, to have a way to bring us another step. Lord, we have not arrived. So, Lord, we pray that loving you and loving others would really be something that we could not avoid, that we could not dismiss. Thank you, Lord.